powerful name is the name of Jesus. That's what Revelation is all about. The power that's in the name of Jesus. The power that is God's and God's alone. And the faithfulness of our God. If you have your Bibles, if you will, turn to Revelation chapter 18. Now, it's been a few weeks since we've been together on a Sunday night in this place. We've been in other places. For just a few moments, I'm just going to remind you of where we've gotten to in chapter 18. And then we're going to look at the last section of chapter 18. Now remember, we've been looking at, and as you look at the structure of Revelation, oftentimes we see God giving John perspectives from two different positions. In the chapter 17, in the second vision that he had, he was observing the end of the world, the judgment of God on sin, from a heavenly perspective. And he's looking down from heaven and seeing the big picture of how God is going to judge sin, and God is going to judge those who have rebelled against him. And so he's giving John a bird's eye view, basically. He's zoomed out from heaven looking down what's going on earth. Well, in this next vision that we're in now, vision number 3, he's seeing the same thing that's happening, and he's looking at it from an earthly perspective, and he's getting the big picture of what's happening, and he's referring to this city called Babylon. And he identifies her as a woman. Now, we've seen a woman before in earlier chapters when it was God's people were described as a woman who was sent out into the wilderness. And the devil was making war against the woman and against the man-child, Jesus, and against the descendants of the woman. So we've seen women used before representing the collective of people. We are the bride of Christ, the woman that's represented in the wilderness. But now this other woman is one who is beautiful, and one who is adorned with great purple robes and great eloquence and great majesty and great authority. And he describes her as a city called Babylon. Now, if you go all the way back to Genesis in the first Babylon, where the Tower of Babel was built, why was the Tower of Babel built? You remember? So they could reach heaven. But it was after God had told them, after the flood that destroyed the world, and Noah and his descendants started repopulating the earth, and God told them to scatter across the earth and to subdue the earth and to populate the earth. But yet they stayed localized in one place. They rebelled against God and said, we're going to build a tower into heavens. We're going to demonstrate our might and our glory. We're going to elevate ourselves. And so rather than doing what God told them to do, they were in rebellion against God, and they were developing this culture and this city and this place of great power and authority and the seat of rule of all humanity. And they were establishing it in rebellion against God. God looked down and said, look, if I don't do something, there's no telling what these folks are going to do. So he confuses everyone's language. And that's where it was called the Tower of Babel, where no one could understand each other. The different groups and the different tribes couldn't understand the words. They began. God gave them great confusion, so then they began to scatter over the earth like he told them to in the start with. So the Tower of Babel, then you have Babylon who came up against Israel and began to destroy God's people and was God's instrument of judgment against the rebellion of the Jews and against the rebellion of those who God had chosen to place his name upon them and to love them as his children and to provide for them and to take care of them and to protect them. And they had rebelled against God and chased after all these other foreign gods, and Babylon came and overthrew them and took them off into captivity. There's always been a Babylon. There's always been an entity, a power that Satan is using trying to destroy the people of God. In the last century, it was the Russians and it was the Nazis. I mean, it was there were more Jews killed in Russia than there were in the concentration camps of Germany. So there's always this power, this world authority that's trying to destroy and fight against what God is doing. Satan has always had somebody that was ready to step in and to try and take over the world and develop a powerful nation, a powerful place that can fight against God and what God is doing. So this Babylon is not a new thing. And so when he describes this city at the end of time, this one world power that is the seat of authority, where Satan is going to use his power and his man, the Antichrist, to wage war against the children of God and against the things of God and against the name of God, against the temple of God. It's nothing new, but it's just finally somebody is over all the world, and this city is a global authority. What we look at is the one world government, and has been, I think, correctly described as that. So this woman is raised up and she's waged war. And now in chapter 18, God is judging her. God is destroying her. So he's looking at the bowls of wrath being poured out on humanity from an earthly perspective. And this woman is destroyed. And there's a great economic crash. The whole world's economy crashes. And in just a very short time, he describes it in verse 10 of chapter 18, for 1 hour your judgment has come. For a very short period of time, those seven bowls are poured out. And he talks about how the merchants and the kings of the earth are broken, and they're just standing off at a distance watching this system that they had invested everything in, this system that they had hoped all that the answers were found in, this government. And one government ruling everyone, and they could fix all the problems, they could fix all the hardships, they could make everything right in society and in the world, because they have finally gotten all the authority they need, and they have just made a mess of it. And the merchants, the kings, the rulers of the nations around that have submitted themselves to this one world government are standing off at a distance, just broken, devastated, weeping and mourning, because everything that they had placed their hope in, everything that they thought was going to take the place of this God, this fairy tale that these Christians have been waving around and proclaiming for so many centuries, is all now falling apart. So we see that all of these things are happening in a very short period of time. Verse 17 says, for in 1 hour such great wealth is laid waste. In verse 19, for in 1 hour she is laid waste. And then verse 20, he says, and this is where we ended the last time, says, rejoice over her, O heaven, rejoice over Babylon. And you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. God is finally keeping his word. God has for so long said, look, you just trust me and I'm going to judge sin. The wicked will not win. They will not prevail. Don't seek after the things that the wicked have. Don't admire the wicked, because their day of judgment will come. Trust in me, follow me, obey me, submit to me, and I will bless you and I will take care of you and you will have eternal life. And all of these things that we see in Scripture, all the promises of God, are coming to fruition. So he says, look at the list of people he gives. It says, you saints, that's us, those who trust God, and apostles, those appointed by God, those 11 that were given the commission and to pass on to the rest of the saints to go and change the world, that those apostles who were martyred because of the gospel that they were preaching. The prophets, the Old Testament prophets, think of Isaiah and Jeremiah, think of Daniel, that were there in the Old Testament prophesying the word of God, prophesying the judgment of God against evil, prophesying the hope of God and the faithfulness of God, and declaring the word of God to the people, and everybody turning a deaf ear, and the nations rejecting what they have to say, many of them being killed themselves. They have now been vindicated. They have now received justice because of what God is doing, because God has pronounced judgment for you against Babylon, against this world system that is trying to destroy the name of God and the work of God. So picking up in verse 21, we're going to read down through 24. Then a strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, so will be Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer. The sound of the harpist and musician and the flute players and the trumpeters will not be heard in you any longer, and no craftsman of any craft will be found in you any longer, and the sound of the mill will not be heard in you any longer, and the light of the lamp will not shine in you any longer, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride will not be heard in you any longer. For your merchants were great men of the earth, because of the nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and all who had been slain on the earth. So he says at this point, when he had seen this, the fall of this Babylon, the judgment of God on her, and told the saints to rejoice, he says this another angel, it didn't name the angel, don't know if it's one of the strong angels that were mentioned earlier, but a strong angel came, and he took a millstone, or a big stone like a millstone. Now, you've got to think about what a millstone is. You young folks don't know what a millstone is. I barely do, okay? But back in their day, when they were going to grind the wheat or the corn, they would have large stones, large round stones, and they were very heavy, and they would sit on top of each other. They have a way of feeding the grain into those stones, and they would have oxen or people turning that stone, and those stones would turn on top of each other and grind the corn, grind the wheat into flour, and grind it into something they could make bread and use with. But they were very, very heavy because they had to have a lot of friction, a lot of pressure to crush those kernels of wheat. I don't know if you've ever held a kernel of wheat in your hand, or a kernel of corn, a dry kernel of corn, and tried to smash it. You got to hit it with some pretty good force. Now, they're not pounding it. It's grinding. So there's got to be a lot of force pushed down on it to break that kernel and to crush that kernel. Not just to break it into pieces, but to grind it into fine powder. There's a lot of weight. So this is a huge stone. And so he says that this angel took a huge stone, like a millstone, and he tossed it into the sea. And just imagine, when that stone hits the water, just the huge splash, the finality of it, it sinks straight to the bottom. There's no recovering it. It's completely submerged, completely useless, completely done away with, out of sight, out of mind, no good anymore. Well, that's what he's saying about Babylon. The destruction is going to be complete. The destruction is going to be irreversible. The destruction is going to be absolute. And it's going to have repercussions. It's going to send shockwaves throughout all the world. No one is going to be unaffected by the collapse of this world power. It's going to be absolute. It's going to be complete. It's going to be absolute devastation when this one world government, when this city, this place of authority that's over all the world is destroyed. And look at what it says, how complete it's going to be. It says that it'll be thrown down with violence and it'll be found no longer. Verse 22, and the sound of the harpist and the musicians and the flute players and the trumpeters will not be heard in you any longer. Now, just stop for a minute. What's the significance of that? Death of music, but also you got to think about, what was this music for? Usually harpist and flutist, these were people that played during mournful times or solemn times. When you had a funeral, you would have harpist, you would have flutist, you would have musicians that would come and play soothing music. It was a time that there was soothing for the soul. What was it that Saul had David do when this evil spirit overcame him? He'd play the harp because it soothed his soul. There is soothing of the soul to quiet music. There is soothing of the soul to this. There's a calming effect of this type of music. When people are mourning, we play soft, quiet music to help soothe the soul and to help them in this somber, somber time. So he says, look, there's going to be no comfort for those who mourn. There's no more soothing of the soul. The flutists and the harpists, they're done away with. Now, trumpeters, on the other hand, are a little more lively. Times of celebration, times of announcing great things, times where you're trying to get folks' attention, times of great celebration. You have this loud, raucous music, the upbeat, the exciting. He says there's going to be nothing to celebrate anymore. everything that the world has put its hopes in, everything that the people that trusted in this false god, that trusted in the beast and took the mark of the beast, all of them, there's going to be nothing to celebrate anymore. They had been doing so well economically. They've been doing so well in the world. And man, the status that they had obtained because of aligning themselves with the beast is now all destroyed. So they can't even mourn. They can't be soothed in their mourning. They won't have anything left to celebrate. Then he goes on in verse 22. It says, "And no craftsman of any craft will be found in you any longer." There's going to be no one that can do anything. There's going to be not going to be use in it. The whole world system is going to be destroyed in just this short period of time. Everything's going to be devastated. And when I read this, man, I keep thinking about movies like Mad Max. You know, where everything's devastated. The whole world economy is destroyed, and there's just there's no hope. People are just trying to scrounge out the best they can. Now here in the movies, it's always after some great nuclear war or nuclear fallout, but the picture is the same. There's no craftsman. There's no one that can build houses. There's no one that can build furniture. No one. There won't be any use for them. So there won't be any craftsman anymore. There'll be no one to aid you. And the sound of the meal will no longer be heard in you any longer. The grinding of flour, the grinding of cornmeal, the very basics of life that are needed, they won't even be there. Man, it's a pretty devastating time. It'd be a pretty horrible time to live in, and it is only for a short period of time. But yet, those who are still on the earth will experience great hardship. It says in verse 23, "And the light of the lamp will not shine in you any longer." Now, when do you use a lamp? When it's dark. Now, you can use a lamp for a lot of different things. You can use a lamp to read by. You can use a lamp to sit down and see things with when you're working on something. But the most important thing that a lamp brings is what? Light, heat, a sense of security. If you ever watch any of these survival shows, you know, one of the things they always talk about that you need is fire. That fire is an absolute. Now, fire you need to cook with, and fire you need to stay warm if it's cold. But they say even in the jungle, even in places where it's hot, if you can build a fire, your chances of survival are even greater, whether you cook on it or not, whether you got food or not. Why? Because it brings such comfort in times of great distress. There's nothing more fright-causing. There's nothing more to be afraid of than being out in the dark, not knowing what's out there with you. And so I think when he says that the light of the lamp won't shine in you anymore, it's not so much that you won't be able to read your favorite book at night when you're curled up by the fire. It's not that you won't be able to write or you won't be able to do things at night. I think there won't be any comfort. Because you're going to be there at night and you're going to be wondering what's out there. There's going to be a lot to be afraid of. Imagine the chaos that's going to be happening when the world economy collapses. Imagine the horrors when the grace of God is taken off of humanity and humanity's evil is let loose on each other. And you're sitting there in the dark with no light, wondering when the boogeyman's coming. Literally. There is no comfort. There is no peace. There is no sense of security. Man, if you can have just a small light in a dark room, you can relax. But if all the lights are turned out, there's just pitch blackness. There's fear. I don't care who you are. There's a sense of anxiety. And over time, it will get worse. It'll build up. So he says, look, there's no comfort. There's no sense of security. And verse 23 continues. It says, "And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride will not be heard any longer." Now, what's the significance of that? Family, joy, future. See, the joy of the bride and the groom is that they're going to spend the rest of their life together. Well, if you don't know what tomorrow's going to bring, what's the joy in that? There is no hope for the future. There is no planning for later on. There is no excitement about one day being able to bring a family into the world and to share love and support and encouragement with one another, grow old together. All of that's done away with. There is no hope anymore for a future. Because everything that the world said put your hope in, that put all your trust in, put all of your eggs in this basket is now destroyed. The economy's collapsed. The government's collapsed. Everybody is just trying to survive. Praise God, it's only going to be for a short period of time. But God is going to judge evil. God is going to judge sin. God is going to judge this world that is rejecting Him. But His wrath, this portion, is the part we won't have to worry about. As you look back in earlier in chapter 18, he says, look, come. He tells his people to come out of the world. He's already taken us up. He's already removed us. I believe we experienced the tribulation, but I don't believe we experienced the wrath, the seven bowls of wrath that are poured out right before Jesus comes back. So, all of the things, all of the comforts, all of the hopes, all of the joys that this life can afford have been removed. Why? Look at 23. For your merchants were great men of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. The merchants, the banks, the people that had all the ships, the people that had all the supplies, the people that had everything, they were the ones that were making the decisions. They were the ones that were in control of everything. They were the ones that were calling the shots. They were the ones that caused people to be wealthy or poor. They had all the power because they had deluded, they had deceived, they had hoodwinked, I guess, humanity to trust them, that they have all the answers because they control the purse strings. Now, this word sorcery, I'm not going to get into a whole lot to it tonight because we're going to spend next week, we're going to look at this word a little bit more in depth. But there's only two places in the New Testament this word is used. Once in Galatians 5:20 and once here. And there's a whole lot we can kind of dig into this, and we're going to do that next week. But they deceived the world. Who is the great deceiver? Satan. And he's been deceiving mankind since Adam and Eve. And he is going to establish this government. He's going to put people in place. He's going to put people in power that will deceive the nations. And they're already doing it. Trust us. Trust us. Just, you don't have to worry about anything. We are the answer you're looking for. We can fix all these problems if you'll just give government enough power and authority. And one day, there's going to be enough people that say, okay. And it's all going to be a mess. Verse 24. And in Babylon, when it began to fall apart, in her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints and all who had been slain on the earth. What was initially seen as glory and grandeur and built upon hope and change and possibility and man, all of this greatness that if you'll just turn your rights over to us, if you'll just let us make all the calls and make all the decisions, if you'll just let us lead, we can fix all the world's problems, all the hope that's invested, all the anticipation and the wealth that's provided. It's thought to be built on wisdom, but it's full of the blood of the prophets and the saints. It's just Satan doing what Satan does, deceiving and leading astray, destroying and trying to kill the things that God is doing, and trying to destroy the people of God, and being against everything that God stands for and the people of God stand for. It's much like the Nazis in Germany. From the outside, they were looking for to make one world government, to rule the whole world, to have this super race, but underneath it was full of deceit and murder and torture and killing. And it's always under the surface, hidden out of sight, until there's enough power to where it doesn't matter anymore. Every tyrannical government is just that way. When you stand back from a distance, there are those who are gonna profit, those who are gonna do well, those who look at it and say, "Man, that's awesome. We need to be just like them." But if you look underneath the curtain, there's torture and killing and hatred of the things of God and the people of God. It will always lead to that. So we need to be on our guard. But the beautiful thing is, God wins. God only allows it for a short period of time. And when its destruction comes, its fall is great. It is sudden. It is swift. And we, the people of God, will be vindicated and be protected and be with God for eternity. Any thoughts?